My name is Mosala, one of the leaders in the church, and it's a privilege for me to share God's word with you this morning. This past week on Thursday, I was down on flu, and if you hear me being a little bit nasal, please bear with me. I'm still recovering from that flu, but I'm really excited to share God's word with you this morning. We'll be sharing from what we've titled, I am the resurrection and the life. These are the words of Jesus that we find in John chapter 11. But before we go to John chapter 11, I would like for us to first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I beg your pardon. I'll read from verse 1, and it reads as follows. Now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and this is what Paul says he received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And then let's turn to John. We've just seen now the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now we are going to look at the resurrection of another guy. And perhaps before I read this portion of scripture from John chapter 11, let me give you a bit of background. What has happened here is there's a guy called Lazarus. Lazarus has got two sisters, and their names are Mary and Martha. And so Lazarus was also one of those guys who was in a sense very, very close to Jesus. Like even as Craig was saying on Friday that John was close to Jesus, even Lazarus was also a very, very special and dear friend to Jesus. And so he was ill, and it looked like his illness was unto death. And so the sisters heard that Jesus was making his way towards Bethany in the south, and he must have been in Galilee. So having heard about Jesus, they said, please go tell him that the one that he loves is ill. And so guys were sent to Jesus, and when they get there and they tell him that the one that you love, Lazarus, the guy who's dear to you, he is ill, and it looks like things are not looking very well for him. The Bible tells us that Jesus loved them. Having loved Lazarus and loving the sisters, he thought about it, and then he decided to wait 2 more days. And then after some time, he says to his disciples, Lazarus, who we heard earlier that he's sick, he's actually died. But he didn't put it like that. He said to them, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And this guy said, well, if he's asleep, then somebody will raise him up. What's the issue with that? And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And it's only afterwards that he then made his way to Bethany to see them. So let's catch the story in chapter 10 from verse 17. It reads as follows. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 3 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." Just by way of introduction, just to tell you ahead of time that we are going to look at this passage and other passages. And here are the two things that we are going to look at. Number one, the uniqueness of Christ's resurrection, but also his death and burial. And then the second thing we're going to look at is life through faith in Christ. The uniqueness of the resurrection and life that we have through Christ. But I want to back up a little bit and slow down the narrative and say to you, I wonder what you would have felt and experienced if you were in Martha's shoes. I don't know if I've been so privileged that in my immediate family, we've never had a death. My parents are very old, in their 80s. My father is alive. My mom is alive. All of my brother, I've got one brother and three sisters. All of them are in one piece. I wonder if you've gone through death of a loved one in your family. And if you have experienced the trauma of death, because I don't have that first-hand experience, I wonder what that experience is and how devastating it is. And I imagine myself, and I put myself in Martha's shoes, that she, loving her dear brother, sending a message to Jesus to say, "Please, come, there is still hope. While he's alive, you can do something about this guy." I wonder if God was to say to you, "I love you very much," and then he decides not to answer your prayer and your request. I wonder how you would feel. And I wonder what you would think his thoughts towards you in that particular moment would be. But the text of Scripture tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary and he loved Martha. But he chose to wait until the point of no return. And then he said to the disciples, "This guy's death is for the glory of God." When I look at that text, it ministers to me and it says to me, I need to ask God to give me his perspective on the things that I'm going through. Sometimes you go through devastation and pain and valley of death. And I want to say to you, if you will get God's perspective on that situation, it might just be that God at that very moment is loving you. In the very moment of trauma, if you were to see things from his perspective. And so Jesus comes. And you can see almost a sense of disappointment in Martha, don't you? She says to him when he comes, "Lord, if you had been around, my brother would have lived." I feel something almost of, probably a tinge of anger to say, you could have made it on time. Why did you delay? What was your motivation? You would have prevented this thing from taking place. But I'm going to back up a little bit. We'll come back to this to just talk about the uniqueness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We have just read about, and we will see in a moment, that actually Christ did raise Lazarus from the dead. But what is the difference between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is these three answers. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus is unique because it is the resurrection of the God-man. Because of his deity. This was not a resuscitation. I remember years ago, one youngster in our church in Newcastle asked me a question. And he said to me, what would have happened if the Pharisees would have seized Jesus after his resurrection and killed him again? And that was a 12-year-old boy asking me. And I said to him, my boy, that was not a resuscitation like paramedics would do when the person is near death and they get him to revive again. This was a miracle of all miracles. This was a resurrection. In his rising again from death, he was rising to immortality, never ever to die again. This was a unique thing that happened. We know that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He has got two natures and one person. And yet, in some sense, we will have to say that God doesn't die. It's impossible for God to die. But yet, in a very real sense, God tasted death in the death of Christ. And there was something special and unique about this death. And there was something unique about the resurrection, because it was God defeating death itself. Romans 1 verse 4 says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In being raised from the dead in this unique way, Jesus Christ was declaring for everybody to see his divinity. This was something unique about him. In fact, one of the guys who was watching him being crucified, and the Bible says he was a centurion, in Mark chapter 15 verse 39, he looked at the whole thing that happened, even as we've seen this drama, and this guy watched Jesus, watched the thieves on either side of him, looked at people crying out and so forth, and this guy says, truly this was the Son of God. There was something unique about the death of Jesus, because everybody else dies and we die because of our sins. But he died, though he was sinless, he died for our sins. Secondly, what is unique about the resurrection of Jesus as well as his death is because of its purpose. We all die because sin entered the world because of Adam's sin. Death entered the world because of Adam's sin, and death reigns through Adam into all posterity. But Jesus Christ didn't die because of his own sin. He died because of our sins. The scripture that we just read now says, Paul says, this was the sum of his gospel, what he preached. In effect, when you see from verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it should be in inverted commas. He's quoting what the apostles had taught from the very beginning. He says, this is my gospel. And he says, my gospel is this. Jesus Christ died, and then he says, for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Nobody else died like that. Jesus Christ's death was unique. He died for our sins in fulfillment of the scriptures. And then Paul says, and he was buried. And that is, those things are very, very important. That's why you find them in the Apostles' Creed. They affirm not only the death of Jesus, but the fact of his burial. Do you know that Jesus was buried in a tomb that belonged to a guy called Joseph of Arimathea. And we are told that this Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man and a very powerful guy, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the guys who used to rule in the synagogue in Jerusalem. And so we are told his name because the apostles wanted to make it a point that everybody knows that Jesus was buried, and he was buried in a significant person's plot of land, and that anybody and everybody could have gone to this guy because he was such a famous person. People could have verified with him that where is the body? It was laid in your tomb, and you cannot escape us. You are a very important person in the Sanhedrin, and so the apostles tells us he was buried in that guy's tomb. This is a historical fact. Christianity rests on historical facts. And not only was he buried in this guy's tomb, the apostle says, the gospel says, his gospel that he preached is, on the third day, he rose again from the dead for our justification. And this is a marvelous fact. This is a marvelous truth. You will see it is impossible for anybody to deny any of these facts. I get surprised when I listen to people who criticize the scriptures and Christianity. But one thing I like about them is that no matter what research has been done and what inquiries have been done, all of them, even the deepest skeptic, there's a guy called Bart Ehrman who is a complete unbeliever and a professor of these things. And even Bart Ehrman will say, it is a fact that Jesus is a historical figure. He actually lived. That's what this guy will affirm. He will say, it is a fact that he actually died. There's just too much testimony to the death of Jesus Christ for anybody to ignore it and to say that it didn't happen. It is a fact that is indisputable that he was buried in the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And it is also a fact that on the third day, that tomb was empty. So you have to deal with that then and say, how do you account for the empty tomb? People tried all sorts of tricks to try to say that the believers came and they stole his body and all sorts of ridiculous claims, but they still have to deal with this fact of the empty tomb. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 tells us that he was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. I love that. The death of Jesus was not accidental death. He died because it was ordained of God for this to happen for the salvation of the people of God, by the definite plan of God. And this is an amazing thing to me. Because if you come to think about it, that the death of Jesus, the murder of the Son of God, is the worst sin that could ever possibly be committed on earth. Because here is a perfect, sinless Son of God who is dying at the hands of wicked people for no crime at all. In fact, he just loved people. And yet, this gruesome crime that took place, the Bible says it was by the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. God uses evil to destroy evil. The death of Jesus was not accidental. It happened because of wicked people, and God holds them accountable for their wickedness. And yet he turns it around and makes it a tremendous blessing for all people who will trust in him. And then thirdly, the uniqueness of the resurrection of Jesus is that it vindicates him. It in a sense, tells us that whatever his claims were about himself, those claims are true. Look at Acts chapter 17. It says, verse 30 to 31, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. And then it says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In other words, the Father was saying, in fact, the whole Trinity is involved in the resurrection. And God was saying, I want to prove to everybody that whatever Jesus in his body said was true, and I'm vindicating that by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is the universal vindication and demonstration of the authenticity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, I want us to go back to our text and look at life that we find through Jesus Christ. I take you back to John chapter 11, where Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This was the hope of all the Jewish nation. They used to think their theology and view of the end is that at the end of history, everybody was going to be raised from the dead, particularly the Jewish people. And they were thinking of the great shalom. It was almost like a rebirth of the entire universe. And so they were saying, we're hoping for the great shalom, where the nation of Israel is going to be vindicated, and when those who have died are going to be raised, and there will be great rejoicing, and the hand and the foot of God will be in the necks of his enemies. Israel is going to be vindicated at the last day. So Martha says, I know, now that you are telling me that this guy is going to rise, I have that hope that he's going to be raised, but that is going to happen at the end, at the last day. But Jesus Christ looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. We sometimes look, our hopes sometimes are pinned into the future. We're looking into the future and saying, someday things are going to be okay. But I'm here to say to you that Jesus Christ is that resurrection. That hope is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I, and last week I told you about what that I am stands for, ego eimi. He's basically saying, it's I, nobody else, to the exclusion of all others. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the embodiment of the hope of not only of Israel, but of the entire world. And you and I need to put our hopes in him. And yet we will see there's almost a tension, isn't there? Christ says he himself is the resurrection and the life. Yet he's speaking in the time of death. Lazarus is dead. The way that I see this is that there is in the person of Jesus, there is the already and there is the not yet. Already there is resurrection in Christ. Yet at the same time, you and I will experience physical death. And death will only be swallowed up completely at the end, at the second coming. But we mustn't just look to the future. We need to appreciate the present. We need to say Jesus is the resurrection right now. And we need to look to him for victory and blessing, even in the midst of suffering. He's able to bring victory to us. The Bible tells us that even these momentary afflictions of today, Scripture says God has turned them for our good. He says they are working for us an ever-increasing weight of glory that is out of all proportion with the sufferings we may go through. God is able to take wickedness and even sin that happens against us and turn it for our good. But you and I need to have his perspective. Even in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of death, even in the midst of suffering, Don't just postpone everything to the future. Don't just say everything will be fine at the resurrection. You need to realize Christ is the resurrection right now. And he's able to break into your life and give you victory. And even if he doesn't give you victory the way you are expecting it, know that somehow, if you were to get his perspective, you would see that he is working in beautiful and glorious ways. I've tried to understand this verse and to unpack what Jesus is saying. Let's just read it slowly and try to hear what Jesus is saying. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The way I take it is that Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies physically, yet shall he live spiritually. And everyone who lives and believes in me physically shall never die spiritually. So Christ comes in and he breaks death out of our lives, even in the very present, because he himself is the resurrection and the life. And he does it such a powerful and decisive way that you can go through physical death and not fear it, because you have done all the dying that will ever hurt you, which is spiritual death. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And if you are here and you don't know that life, I want to encourage you to come to him. I want to encourage you to say, to come to that point where you say, I'm looking away from everything else that I have looked to for life. I'm looking to Christ and to Christ alone to be the life for me. But isn't it wonderful, or in a sense wonderful but also tragic, if we look at the different responses that we see in our text? We find the response of the Jews very, very different to the response of Martha. I'm just going to read it for you. From verse 38, says, then Jesus moved, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. But now look at the response of some Jews and those who were in the parties of the Pharisees. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then it continues. Isn't this very, very tragic? Martha and these people are seeing the exact same thing happening. They are seeing that this guy is dead. They've been mourning him for the past 4 days. They know that by this time there must be an order. He must be stinking in the grave. Everybody's seeing the same data. This guy is dead. Jesus instructs these guys to roll the stone away and exposing, in a sense, the shame of the family. Martha says, "But you're piling up shame upon us. By this time, our brother is stinking. We don't want people to remember that about him." And Jesus cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And this guy comes out. All of these people are seeing the exact same data. This guy was dead. He's now being raised from the dead. And he's raised from the dead because of Jesus speaking the word powerfully. Martha says, "I believe." And these Jewish leaders, they say, they caucus together, seeing exact same phenomena in front of them. And they say, "What shall we do?" And they come up with a strategy and they say, "If this guy continues to do this, the Romans are going to come, they are going to take our power, they are going to take our privileges, they are going to take our land." And because of those things, they deny the truth concerning the Son of Almighty God. It's not as if they didn't, they questioned anything here. They know for sure Lazarus was dead. They were there before Jesus. They've been consoling Mary and Martha. They have the facts. But because of other things, stubborn refusal in the face of glaring facts in front of them. And you see, before you jump too quickly and say, "These guys are bad, the Jews are bad," this entire globe is doing exact same thing. In the face of irrefutable proof of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, people are still saying all sorts of stories. And they are refusing. They have a stubborn refusal to reckon the facts. Jesus was dead. Jesus has been raised again from the dead. And it is through his death, burial, and resurrection that you and I can be reconciled to the Father. I want to close with this, drawing a parallel between the story of Lazarus and you and I. Our human condition before God, it is precisely the same as the situation of Lazarus. Lazarus was beyond rescue. And Martha knew that she had hope. She said, in a sense, she thought, maybe Jesus can heal. And I've seen him heal him. But death? I mean, death is final. Death is his final word. And then when this guy died, she knew there's just no hope. That is the biblical picture of your life and my life. That before God, we are as dead people walking. There is absolutely nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. No amount of good works that you do can make you to be in right standing with God. No amount of prayer or fasting can make you to be in right standing with God. No amount of giving. You can do what you want. Your condition, my condition before God, is a hopeless condition. God doesn't see us as weak, people who just need a leg up. God doesn't see us as sick people who just need medicine. God sees us as dead people. All of us are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Our only hope before God is for him to work a miracle in our lives. For him to regenerate us by grace alone, through faith alone. And God does it through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says faith comes. It comes. It comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Through preaching, God speaks, as it were, the same as Jesus was speaking in front of Lazarus' tomb. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." God is speaking. And perhaps he's speaking to you today. I'm here to say to you, do not harden your hearts. Don't think that you can commend yourself through your good works before God. Hear God speaking to you and ask him to save you. Ask him to give you a hearing ear. Ask him to give you an obedient heart. And there are other folks here. Perhaps you do know Christ. You've been saved. And this on Wednesday, as we were praying, we felt Claire saw an ear. And she saw somebody, as it were, lying on a bed. And the sense that we're having is that there are people, you are here, God has spoken to you. And God has consistently been speaking to you about certain things in your life, but you have not been obedient to him. And we want to say to you, hear God. Ask God to give you an obedient heart. The book of Proverbs says, a seeing eye and a hearing ear both come from the Lord. Cry to him. Ask him to say to him, God, please give me a hearing ear. Give me an obedient heart. Isn't it wonderful, again, when we see here that, to me, it's wonderful. Jesus could have spoken the word, and the rock that was in the mouth of that cave could have just been rolled away. He could have done that. He could have, after speaking to Lazarus, and Lazarus coming out, and he's bound like that, he could have spoken a word, and all of these linen things would have just fallen away. But Jesus didn't do that. He came in front of that stone and said to the guys, roll the stone away. And then after he's spoken a word, and Lazarus is alive, he says to the guys, unbound him. God is sovereign, but also there is human responsibility. There are certain things that God wants us to do in cooperation with what he's doing in our lives. So we need to look to him and say, God, give me a hearing ear. God, give me a seeing eye. But then you need to take a step and say, I'm going to unbound myself. And perhaps you need to go to other folks. Here, the text says, he said to the guys around him, unbound this guy. He can't do it himself. And there are times where you are bound in perhaps bad habits, and you are bound in particular situations, and you need to be humble enough to say to the guys around you, unbind me, help me. You need to connect, pray with me, give me a leg up. God has given me a hearing ear. I'm repenting of all the stuff that I've been doing that are not right before him, but I am holding myself accountable. Please help me. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is unique. Cannot be compared to any other death, burial, and resurrection, because it was the death of the Son of God. It died to set us free. It died, he died and was raised for his vindication. And it is through faith in him that we have life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Let's bow our heads in prayer.